This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The word of the Lord. Most of you, if you've heard me preach before, know that I'm very fond of language. I enjoy learning about the etymology or the origin of certain words and phrases, and how the words we use change over time. And I think it's great, looking out at all of you, that I can see you share that same passion with me. The author of Charlotte's Web, E.B. White, once said, and I'm paraphrasing here, that language is like the ebb and flow of a river. Over time, certain words erode like pebbles in a shoreline, while other words come into use, like the river's current that carries new pebbles along with it. And if you don't think that type of change matters or that you're not affected by it, I can point out that the best-selling Bible in the world now is, in terms of both price and number of Bibles sold, is no longer the King James Version that your own mother and father used. It's the New International Version, which has easy-to-understand language that today's readers can understand. So it's important for us to know that our language does tend to change over time, especially because it's not always for the better. For example, there's a word, a very good word, that has become warped in its meaning over the past decade or so. You'll probably recognize it, or what I mean when I say it, and you might have used it this way yourself. The word is literally. The word literally means that something happened exactly as you said it happened. For example, when I dropped that carton of eggs on the sidewalk, literally every single egg broke, exactly as I said it. The problem is that people are now using that word to mean the exact opposite, such as, when I walked into the restaurant and saw my ex sitting there, I literally died. No, you didn't. We have a word for that already. It's a good word. It's figuratively. And this misuse has become so common, and I swear this is true. I actually looked it up yesterday and was kind of astonished to discover that there is a new definition in the dictionary for the word literally. And I'm going to quote this. It says, not literally true. The word literally, meaning figuratively, actually appears in the definition of the word literally. Is your brain in knots yet? So I know you're probably wondering why I told you all of that, and the reason is that I want you to see how easily this kind of word misuse can happen in our culture and how often it happens. Because Paul uses a word in this morning's text, and I'm sure you know what it is now by the title of the sermon, the word is zeal. He actually says zealot. Zeal is a single-minded desire characterized by enthusiasm and devotion. Zeal is a single-minded desire characterized by enthusiasm and devotion. There's nothing wrong in that sentence. Not a single negative thing in that definition, and yet somehow, over time, zeal has become a dirty word. Think about it. What do we call someone who is filled with zeal? Anybody? Zealot, yeah. What do you think about when you hear the word zealot? Anything good? How about someone standing on a busy street corner, scruffy beard, maybe long unkempt hair, shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is that a zealot? How about someone keeping pace alongside you on the sidewalk while you're trying to walk? They're stuffing a tract, religious tract, into your hand and not letting you go on your way or listen when you say you're not interested. Is that a zealot? How about somebody shouting in a foreign language, maybe wearing a vest lined with explosives? Is that a zealot? See, we don't use the word zealot to paint someone in a favorable light. The commonly accepted use now is to mean someone who is usually religious and acting in an extreme and negative manner. But that's not what the word zealot means. And just like the words literally and figuratively, we already have a perfectly good word for someone who acts that way, and it's not zealot, it's fanatic. The word zealot is being misused. And for today's Christians, that's a real problem. It's a problem for two reasons. First, it's a problem because God is described in many places in Scripture behaving in a zealous way. Martin Manser is an editor of over 200 Christian reference books, and he writes, "In Scripture, zeal is often directed towards God, but God is also credited with zeal for his people and for the honor of his name." Did you know that? Did you know about God's zeal for you? He is single-minded in his devotion to his people. That's you. He is enthusiastic about your care and your salvation. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 32 says, "For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." God is single-minded in his devotion to his people. He is enthusiastic about your care and your salvation. We are created in the image of God, so that same zeal is already part of our Christian makeup. And that brings us to the second, and I think the biggest problem with seeing the word zealot as a negative thing. Because zeal is already a part of who we are, we're not only expected to be zealous, Christ commands it of us. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." This isn't a suggestion, it's an expectation. If we are to be Christians, we are to be single-minded in the living of our Christian lives. We are to follow Christ with enthusiasm and with devotion. But that doesn't mean we go to extremes. If zeal is inappropriate or misdirected, it can degenerate into fanaticism. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. When he mentions his own zeal, he says outright that it wasn't really for God. He says it was for the traditions of my fathers, is what he says. He's talking about the Pharisees. And Paul, who was then known as Saul, was a Pharisee. He persecuted Christians with zeal because that was what the Pharisees who came before him did. That zeal was misdirected and inappropriate because it was taken to extremes. That means that Saul at that time was not a zealot. He was a fanatic. And I realize that in our culture today, it's difficult to define what a fanatic is. It's not football season right now, but if it were football season, if I went down to Orchard Park, took my shirt off, and painted a Buffalo Bills logo on my chest, I'm going to blend right in, right? No one's really going to pay attention. But if I were to go out into Moore Park and take my shirt off and paint a crucifix on my chest, fanatic? Maybe. I'm not saying we should do this. I just want you to know, question why one of these things is actually considered acceptable in our society and the other is not. Unfortunately, we can be, in our culture, we can be zealous for movies, we can be zealous for music, for sports, not for Christ, not for God. We need to change that. We need to show through our own behavior that there is a difference between being a zealot and being a fanatic, and that the two words are not interchangeable. In this week's bulletin, you'll find one panel cartoon. Unfortunately, the artist's name got cut off, but it comes from adam4d.com. You should definitely check that out. It's A-D-A-M, like Adam and Eve, the numeral 4, and the letter D as in David, adam4d.com. He's a Christian cartoonist, sometimes very funny, often very thoughtful. And this particular one has stuck with me. And I encourage you to place it in a prominent place in your home, someplace where you'll see it, just maybe stick it up on the fridge. And this isn't to shame or embarrass anyone. It's not meant to make you feel guilty. I want you to think of it as a measuring stick. And this, by the way, down here is a casket, not a piano. Kind of looks like a piano. I want you to think of it as a measuring stick. Maybe put your own name in the first two blanks and then fill in the third blank as you think other people might on that particular day. As you just heard from his pastor, John was someone who loved God, but I'm here to talk about John's real passion in life. Blank. If you come up with an honest answer other than Christ, fixing that is so easy. And it's also how we can show others that zeal is not a bad word. Here's how you fix it. What's your passion? Because if you're passionate about something, then you will automatically do that thing with zeal. Remember our definition. I'm going to call out Dave for a second. I've already asked for his permission. That's probably why I can't see him. Probably left. When we watched and listened to Dave playing his rousing anthem earlier, Fill My Cup, he was playing with passion. He was playing with zeal. He was single-minded in his desire to play well, and he played with enthusiasm and devotion. We all have something that we enjoy doing, and we all have a passion for something. But whether we do that thing with the type of Christian zeal we're talking about depends on a couple of things. Where is it directed? Where's that zeal directed? And can other people see it? Where's Dave's passion directed? Dave plays for God, not a doubt in my mind. And how do I know? One, because he's been very clear in talking to people about that. And two, because we can see it. Easy, right? That's the type of zeal we're commanded to live out. We can do that. That passion that you have very likely comes from God in the first place. It's a gift or a talent that he gave to you so that you can use it in your worship or praise of him. That's it. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." One important thing, I said it's very likely that your passion comes from God, because I am not saying it's okay to engage in something that is inherently sinful or illegal just because you dedicate it to Christ. In other words, I'm not saying you should call your bookie and say, you know, put everything I have on the Dolphins because this bet's for Jesus. If you want to tell your bookie about Jesus, that's terrific. But please understand that what I'm saying about your God-given passion or talent or gift. And also, you shouldn't be betting on the Dolphins anyway. This is Bill's country. There's a very pretty song by Chris August called Truth Is Still True, where he's singing to God and he asks God, "What good is a heart that's living without you? What good is a song that isn't about you? So I'll sing your name." And that's what Paul does after his conversion. He sings the name of Christ wherever he goes. He preaches God in whatever he does. Paul's New Testament letters are filled with love and joy and gratitude for the people to whom he's writing. The Philippians, the Galatians, the people in Ephesus, whoever. But he never thanks them outright. And this is the benefit of zeal, living with zeal. He never says thank you. He says, "I thank God for you. I thank God in my every memory of you." How great is that? I mean, it's nice to have someone come up to you and say, "You know, I really appreciated that joke you told earlier. Thank you. It made me smile." But how much better is it to have somebody say, "You know, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. I thank God for your gift of humor and that you share it with me. And I thank God that he's allowed me to be a part of your life." That's the difference between Saul the fanatic and Paul the zealot. We ended Paul's text this morning with him saying, "And they glorify God because of me." It's a great, great thing to have somebody say. That's zeal, and it's such a great word, and it's an even greater gift. If you direct yours in the right place, other people will surely glorify God because of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.